I want to speak maybe a couple of things about BCP. I think it goes with that kind of music. It goes with what we're praying about as we try as a mission to stay on task. I just became president, as you said, in September. That feels like yesterday. I don't know. I'll say COVID maybe once, right? That's all we're allowed to say it. It just pollutes the service otherwise. But it changes everything. And so we're working through those pieces. And God has really helped. Some of the ministries that we've done are completely unaltered. Because of just the way they interact with churches. And so we thank God for that. Our family's just thrilled to be here, to be serving alongside of you in this part of Ohio. If you go to the next slide, it just is a slide you've seen before when you've had BCP personnel here. And I put it there so that you realize, in some senses, nothing's changed. We still believe in a local church missiology. That means that your church sets the agenda for the missions that God wants your church to accomplish, both locally and around the world. And we're just about a local or stateside work in that way. But as we come alongside churches, we have to take our directive from them. And I know even in this area where there are a multitude of mission agencies, it's important to remember that agencies aren't in the Bible. Okay? So if we're going to exist, then we need to come underneath that authority of the local church. And so we strive to do that in many, many ways. BCP is just a tool then that the local church can grab a hold of, maybe like an umbrella as it points in this slide. And then a multitude of times we use an umbrella, right? Sun, rain, there may be other things, wind, that you've used it to block or to protect you. And so BCP wants to come alongside and facilitate local churches to do the Great Commission. You say, well, wait a minute, I thought they were there to plant churches. Well, when you facilitate churches to do the Great Commission, local churches will come out of that. New churches will be planted, and churches will be strengthened and revitalized. That's our aim. I'm not going to take time now because I want to preach, but there are numerous ministries, including Church Care, one of our subsidiaries, that all work together toward that same aim, to facilitate local churches to do the Great Commission. If you go to the next slide, you see different ways that comes out across the country. You start with church plants, because we still plant churches and revitalize and have missionaries that other churches have sent and that we help those churches send. And then beyond that, you see other opportunities like leadership journey, intentional discipleship training, where we come into a church, help them learn how to train their men in leadership, so they can train more of their men in leadership on their own and then go help another church do that. And we started, when I was still a pastor, doing that alongside of BCP, and four churches began that process. Now over 30 churches are actively a part of that. Many of them have had this leadership training started in them by a church we trained. And so it's multiplying, because God's ministries, whatever the design, should always be about multiplying. Not just leadership journey, but revitalization, where we come into a church that is just kind of gone still. They're not moving forward. The gospel outreach, you're not seeing adults being baptized is one indicator. You see decline in a church working together. We come alongside of them to help them get back on focus with, if God's word says this, then what would that look like this week out of us as his church in our community? Not cookie cutter churches. Each one's going to be different as they serve. Maybe one story like that. A little tiny church in Iowa in a very small town. I mean, there's a grain elevator there. That's about it. There's not much, okay? And they're like, how do we reach our people? Most of us don't even live in the little town. And so recently, as they prayed through that and they wanted to build relationship with people, they're in the midst of the times we live. They did a free food drive-through. They prepared 40 meals, and their pastor thought that they'd lost it. They're like, no one's going to do that. This is the hokiest thing I've ever heard. He says, no, we're going to provide for people. So they did a drive-through where they came through. They prayed with people, gave them a meal for their family that was hot, homemade, and told them that they would follow up with them in a week on the prayer request that they prayed with them at the car on. And, you know, almost every single one of those meals got picked up. And the four or five meals that were left, they took to families they knew in town. Now, am I telling you should do that? Oh, my. No, don't ever do what another church does. But do the outreach. Go reach people. That's what God's word would really tell us to do. But each church in its unique local situation meeting people, building relationships, and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. You see many other things like church care on here, and you are very well aware of that, as they serve every day on your property, pretty much, as they've been working alongside of many of you in the building that you're doing out back. I've walked through there numerous times, and it's beautiful what's happening. Thank you for loving them. Thank you for walking alongside. I'd encourage you, keep doing that. Ask how you can be a part, because the best part of what happens in an expansion and remodel like that is for men and women to be alongside of each other, working, speaking the gospel to each other, encouraging one another. So if you don't participate in some way, you'll miss that impact of the togetherness that God really desires for a church in it. I could talk about Chip Wood, and I guess I just did. But with teacher journey training, where he's helping churches intentionally train teachers. It's a new item at BCP. And you say, how does that fit with church planting? If you, First Baptist Church, is going to plant a church, you need to have extra teachers so you can send them over here to the church plant. And so by training intentionally, you end up with extra teachers, if you want to say it that way, so that they can be launched maybe to Africa or maybe next door. And so leadership training, teacher training, it's about, again, strengthening the local church so that church planting or revitalizing a church near you that needs help can take place. I want to get to the word, so maybe one more slide if you'd click. And that is to just remind you that you as a church came from somewhere. Sometimes we've been in church and been a church for so long that we forget that. I preached in a church recently that's 204 years old. And in America, that's pretty old. And it was cool to be there, but you realize somebody started that church. There were people that came from somewhere, people who had had the gospel shared to them and had believed somewhere else at some other time. And they came and they gave you the privilege to sit right here and to hear the word of God this morning in a, you know, relative ease. That arrow coming in, it came from somewhere. Now, if someone handed that to you, I don't know about you, but my grandpa told me that if someone hands me something like that, I have some kind of responsibility to leave when I leave something that's the same or maybe even better. Does that ring a bell with you? Something your grandpa would say to you? And he was saying it not just because it's good character, but because it's the Word of God. This is what we're supposed to do. So we've been given something like church right here. How can we, in our role, our giftedness, working together here, then go and do that? And each of those arrows represent different ministry ways that the ministry at BCP is multiplying across the United States. But more importantly, those churches will be working together then to plant churches. Last thing, and I don't attend here, so I can't tell you what you should do. So next slide. But this next slide just tells you, BCP loves to come alongside of a church like you. Robust. You're not tiny, right? You're robust. And come alongside and say, help you facilitate planting a church so that your staff doesn't have to be overloaded with that. Obviously, there's going to be work for you to do, some for your staff, some for your leadership. But with BCP coming alongside, that helps facilitate that and doesn't steal too much bandwidth so that church right here goes poorly. So I just kind of plant that seed, if I could, since we're, you know, not too far away, Baptist Church planters. And it would be very easy for us to walk alongside a First Baptist Church and facilitate you planting your next church. Now, let's go to Psalm 96. You're probably already there. Maybe you've pulled out sermon notes, and you see that it's printed. Some of you don't like to write in your Bible, so that gives you something to scribble on and think, maybe. That would help. But as we go to Psalm 96, and I think about church planting, it really is at the heart of that. And you can go to that next slide and follow the sermon now. When I think about Psalm 96, it's giving us kind of the baseline target that we're supposed to have. Not just across the globe. You're going to see that in the passage, but also right here next door to where you are. Psalm 96 really helps us get focused when we live, if we happen to live in topsy-turvy, turmoil-type times. Maybe we're there this week. I thought it was ironic that I'd picked this message a while ago, and then to be standing in front of you on a week where, honestly, it doesn't matter what you think politically, there's just things going on that make you go, what is all this for our nation? And this psalm helps us as believers to clear that clutter aside. I didn't say don't think about it, but to clear it aside and have the right focus we should have that helps us walk through that turmoil. Not ignore it, not seclude ourselves from it, but to rather walk through it right where we live. It's ironic that an Old Testament passage sounds so New Testament, but when you start to read the Old Testament with our eyes open, you start seeing these kind of passages over and over. A passage that would tell us a prescription for us that all the world needs to know this. And it was at a celebratory time in Israel, it seems like, when this happened. Most of the verbiage from this psalm can be found in Chronicles. As the ark was coming to Jerusalem for the second time. First time didn't work out so well, if you remember. And they ended up storing it for a while after someone died, and they didn't do things God's way. But this is the second time, a time of triumph and celebration. I'm sure a time where the nations around Israel had their attention on Israel. And so as they walk this ark in, nations were beginning to have what's in this psalm happen to them. Let me read a few of the verses that are in front of you. It says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, therefore. Give to the Lord, O families of the people. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the majesty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will sing for joy before the Lord. For he is coming. Amen. He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his faithfulness. When I look at this passage, I just see right at the beginning that focus that I'm talking about. It says that all the earth, did you circle or mark? You can see on your page it's marked, all the earth, verse 1. And you see other words that are similar, like verse 3, among the nations, verse 5, the peoples, verse 7, the peoples will worship the Lord, all the earth in verse 9. Let the heavens rejoice and the earth, now it's talking about the actual, I think, dirt, but maybe because it's poetry, he means both. And he talks about the world and the peoples being judged, and he says that three times. Think about that. In just these short verses, he's saying how much of the earth? That was pretty weak. Let's try that. How much of the earth? Yeah, all the earth. That would be like next door. That's part of all the earth. I've had several people look at me and say, you moved to Oberlin? Why would you do that? Think. Because it's part of all the earth. There's no Oberlin people here? No amen? No, nobody helping me? Does Oberlin need the gospel? Yeah, it's part of all the earth. All the nations. It doesn't matter what ethnic group. All the peoples. I think that has the idea of every way people might identify themselves. It doesn't matter what kind of people. All of them. What are all of them supposed to do? It says it very clearly. Sing. How many times does it say sing in those first two verses? Well, if it counts song, because it is the same Hebrew word. I think it's four times. So it's pretty easy to get the gist of this. All peoples are supposed to sing. Now, I thought to myself, why doesn't it just say like it does later about all the peoples that they should worship? Okay, I mean, isn't that that's kind of a more general term. Lots of ways we worship. I think it's because, let me tell you, if you believe, you have to really believe something to sing it. Wouldn't you say that? Especially if you sing as badly as I do, okay? If you sing it, that's why they quit having people sit up here. You know that, don't you? So us preachers stay down in the front pew so we don't sing, you know, and be heard. It says singing in front of people, especially if you don't sing well, means you have to believe this. When I was in college at Cedarville, before I was married, Jennifer was sitting with me in chapel quite a while, and she goes, and she sings beautifully, but she looked at me and she goes, "Why do you sing so loud?" And I knew what she meant. And it wasn't that I sang well. I told her, I said, "Because I believe this stuff." And when I was a little kid, I wouldn't sing. I was one of those little boys. I'm not going to sing. It's not cool to sing. And then I realized, wait a minute. If you don't sing, it means you don't really believe this. Well, I believe it. Amen? I'm going to sing it. And I think that's what it's saying. It's saying, boy, think about it, your unsaved neighbor, what would it take to get your unsaved neighbor to actually sing something about God? I mean, that's more than just saying, "Oh, I believe in God." I've had lots of neighbors over the years tell me that, okay? It's not too hard to say something like that, but to actually sing to the Lord, that's like a whole nother level of something that's going on. You say, "God, does God really mean that?" Well, he said it right here, and he said it with emphasis. He says he wants all the world to sing. You know, I believe that Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus, when you see some of the interaction of Daniel, because I think Daniel is the prototypical how we ought to function believer today, right? He was in a pagan territory, absolutely living out his faith in the Lord God. And he did that in such a robust way that there was poetry written, that's as close as I can know because I wasn't there, that Nebuchadnezzar sang to the Lord. But he wrote it like it was song to him. And so unless you think, well, that's just David's day and it was the ark, no. This is what God desires. You say, well, they'll probably have to get redeemed first. That's quite possible. But now you know the target. In the midst of our times of turmoil, the goal that all the earth might sing. Now, if you're around me very much, you know that I like to do things in a process sort of way. Because I don't like to be confused about what I should be doing. And so one of the things I like about this psalm is it seems like it lays out a process. And it's not a process like an American would give, okay? We give a process like step one, step two, step three. That's kind of how we think. But this is rather, here are pieces that you would do that would bring about in time a neighbor singing worship to God. So look at these pieces. And I say it that way because some of you might not want to start with the first one. Because if you sing very badly, it might not be the first way you'd interact with a neighbor, okay? Quite possibly. So look at it. Verse 2, I think, starts the process. I think that's why we had the repetition of sing. And it says, sing to the Lord. First process step, or one of the processes you could use. Sing to the Lord. When we moved in where we are now, a few months ago, our neighbor commented, he said, I hear your piano being played. Because it's summertime, windows open. I'm like, yeah, I remember some of those songs from his youth, right? That my wife's playing, because the idea of sing in this passage would be voice. And he actually even commented at one point, he said, I heard the lady singing. I'm like, yes. And he's hearing it. And that's not per se why we did it, but you know, I don't know that these process steps are things that we go, okay, today I'm going to go sing in front of my neighbor. I think that might even be a little weird, okay? But rather that this is how we are worshiping, such that it gets seen and heard. I've had many people that I pastored who, like me, maybe aren't the greatest singers, but in their work setting, there's a radio that comes on and off, and people get opportunities to take turns, if negotiated, on what is played. And I had several friends that would put Christian music on and their construction site on the day it was their day for music. And they would only do it part of the day, maybe. I mean, things that because it was tough for other men and women to tolerate that because it is not what they believe. I also think sometimes, I know, when I am worshiping God really well by myself in my private, that without even meaning to, I can sing when I'm out and about. Does that happen to you? Matter of fact, it happened this morning. I'm driving here, and it was so beautiful with frost on the trees. Didn't you love that? Cold is great, you know? And it was, are you asleep already? Okay. Cold is great, you know? And I'm looking at that, and I just started singing. I actually sang How Great Thou Art on the way here. I thought, well, I was ready for the service. Wow. You know, but that just, I didn't, like, think I should sing to Jesus. No. It's just so a part of my love for him that it just happens, right? Sing. That's one prescription. I better keep moving here. Oh, I'd say with this one, that's kind of weird in our culture. But I was watching my nephew, who is a missionary kid in Belgium, and they were home during World Cup. That's a little while ago, about 3 years ago. And he was at my house, happened to be at my house. He was 10 years old. He's a fantastic soccer player, having been trained in Europe. And he's pretty good. And he was sitting on my couch watching Belgium play in the World Cup, and they were behind. And he's sitting, and it's a 10-year-old. I mean, 10-year-olds don't, like many of them, boys, don't sing out loud a ton about anything. But he's sitting on a couch, and all of a sudden, he's rocking back and forth, and he has the TV turned up, and you can hear the crowd. He's rocking back and forth like this, and all of a sudden, he is singing their fight song, their national anthem, whatever it is, because it was in Dutch, sorry. But he is singing, and he is cheering on his team. He was all in. And this idea of saying the Hebrew word has that idea of a minstrel, the idea of someone who, as they go about their day, the music is coming out of them. Sing to the Lord. Then it says, bless the Lord. Literally means to salute the Lord, to kneel in respect to who he is. Bless his name. You know, we study the Bible pretty well as Baptists, and we can make lists of the names of God, and that's good. This passage you're going to find on all the process steps never says study. So you spending loads of time studying will not cause the nations to sing. Now, make no mistake, I spend hours studying. We have to study. But that's not what's going to turn them in the outside world. It's the impact of that happening in front of them. The impact of that first happening inside of you. Did you have a time this week where instead of just understanding God factually, that you actually saluted his name? Where you, in the quiet by yourself, said, you are king. This is a week where you should have worshiped him that way, or you'll be shaken. You are king. Bless, literally salute his name. Now, some of you grammarians or verbiage-type people, you need to work at this because bless, proclaim, and declare. Those are the next two. You can put them up, proclaim and declare. They rhyme in the Hebrew. And so somebody needs to help me in English. I've preached this only a couple places, and I've asked for this. Nobody's helped me yet. But this is, you know, an astute group. So if someone wants to give me three rhyming words that have that idea, boy, I would use them in my message, just so you know. So we go from saluting his name for who he is, and you could pick from so many names, to literally, he says, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Just means to tell it to each other in front of others. My family last night, and I didn't plan it, but as we talk through something that is a struggle in our home that we're working on and thinking through as extended family, we talked about our salvation and what that brings to us and how it powers us and steadies us. It just leaked out in that conversation. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Literally, then he says, declare his glory among the nations. His glory is the weight of God, the massiveness of him, the value of him in your life, the value of who he is. He says, declare that. And this word has more of the idea of count. And so this, it just reminded me of David Whipple. I told him I'd pick on him in this message. It's just important to do that. Wouldn't you agree? He's sitting over there, so he can't say anything now. But when I thought about somebody who counts the weight, isn't that what he does? He sits at BCP and he counts money as it comes in and weighs it out like it's supposed to. It kind of is that idea. So he says to each of us, have you counted or literally written down the weight of the value of God? Now, David's good at counting, but he can't count that high. He's going to need a whole church. He's going to need the nations to count with him. And it does have the idea of right, not just accounting. And so some of you that write and you say, I'd never get up and speak like you. You need to write as God's people on Facebook, Instagram, wherever. Write not politically. Write to the glory of the name of God. Because people in the nations need to hear it. Again, each of these is a part of process. Some of them you're going to be better at. I think you probably ought to work at all of them. But bless, proclaim, declare. He made them just rhyme together so that we would be able to remember them. Maybe the next time I preach this, some of you will help me as you actually declare and write for me a rhyme that would fit this. He says, declare his glory among the nations and declare his wonders among all peoples. When I pastored and lived in a community, one of my favorite ways to witness was to talk about people at church, not in gossip format, but to talk about the wonder of the change in their life from the gospel, because they lived in the same community. And so when I'd find out, oh, do you know Randy? And someone would go, oh, I know Randy. And they're thinking about Randy BC, you know, before Jesus, before Christ. And so I would describe Randy and what he's like now. And they'd be like, no, he comes to your church. Oh, yeah. He's been like this for 10 years now. Whoa, I haven't seen him. Because he doesn't go to the bar anymore, you know. I haven't seen him. And by declaring the wonder of the change, I never did that and have anybody say, yeah, Jesus is fake. Never once. Because when you declare the wonder of God's work, they have to do something with it. Declare it, speak it, write it, proclaim it. And then he says, give or ascribe. Give to the Lord glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. You see a list of things that come together. Come before him, worship and tremble. I don't have time to unpack every word, but three times he says give. And what he means here is he's not saying give glory like you can add glory to God. That's not possible. You know, when he says, you know, strength and beauty, give to the Lord glory and strength. You can't add to his glory. You can't add to his strength. What he's saying is acknowledge his glory. Now, we are self-glory people. I never get an amen when I say that. I could say your husband, but then you'd say amen and be in trouble for another verse, okay? We're self-glory people. We're naturally bent to want the credit. We're naturally bent to think we have the right idea. I'm at the front of the line on this naturally. But spiritually, we're supposed to have a totally different dimension, and that is to give to the Lord glory and strength. When I was a history major when I first went to college, and I love American history, I could talk for hours of American history stories. Because they're beautiful. They're wonderful. But I'll tell you, I have spent hours recounting to people American history stories. And the God part of them was not glorified. Not like the people. God's called us to be people who give the glory to God. In all of our history, in all of our failures, and to give the strength to God, not to a nation. Give the strength to God. Give, he says, bring an offering. Literally, it's the sacrifice, but here as he comes into the courts, he says, bring an offering and worship. And I think the next word gives the idea of what that would look like. He says, worship the Lord in the majesty. That word is used earlier in verse 6 where it says honor and majesty. And the idea of majesty is almost always the idea of clothing. And so earlier in that, verse 6, honor has the idea of splendor of the scene, you know, the courtroom or the throne room. But majesty has to do with the clothing. And literally, and now I'm in an area I know nothing about because I couldn't describe a piece of clothing to save my life, okay? And I think of words like bedazzled. I think that's probably totally wrong, right? But the idea is that this clothing has jewels put into it, not like fake ones, but like real ones, okay? And he says, make sure that you worship the God in the splendor. Now, that doesn't mean wear a jewel-decked piece of cloth when you come to worship. Because what does he say? In the majesty of what? What does your passage say? Because you got to concentrate on this. In the majesty of what? Holiness. Yeah. So I picture it this way. When I act holy in front of my wife, then that's a jewel put on my holiness cloth as I walk before God to worship him. So picture your week. How much majesty can you bring to your worship today? How much holiness? Those times when you weren't seen by anybody. Is there a jewel or a rotten hole in the cloth? I do believe that the nation, Nebuchadnezzar, had to step back when he looked at Daniel. Because he looked at Daniel, he's like, he is not like anyone else. He seems to not have his own agenda, Jewel. He always speaks to Jewel. He worships his God and doesn't care what anybody thinks. Jewel. I mean, when he looked at him, he knew that there was majesty that was being given to holy God. And Daniel was decked in it. Did you come now? And maybe now is not even the most important time. Because this psalm was saying to all the nations, maybe the most important time is, did you walk into work to Walmart decked in the holiness of God? And he says, I have to say this for the teens and the younger people and maybe a couple older people that are hiding it, okay? And that is, it says, tremble before him, all the earth. And it's a word that sounds a little bit like hallelujah, but it's a different word, and it has the idea of whirling. So I thought I'd demonstrate this morning. Are you kidding me? I'd fall down. I'm not much of a dancer. But I do know this. And when it says tremble before him, and he's saying all the earth, there ought to be something that happens. I mean, if you've really met Jesus, something happens emotively in you. And I'll have to tell you, you're a little bit stoic this morning. I know it's early, but you're allowed to be happy in church. You're allowed to groan in church. You know, you could do that. It's all right. You know, and I preached in the Northwoods of Wisconsin where we're Scandahoovian and pretty quiet. You know, our idea of clapping is, you know, that's clapping. You know, but when they go to watch the Packers, they do better than that, and so can you, okay? Well, maybe not with the Browns. Anyway, what was I talking about? Tremble. Okay, tremble all the earth, okay? He's saying, when you're in front of God, Your very body is going to be moved. Now, one of the times where this happened to me was on my wedding day. I mean, all day long, my insides just would do a shudder. And I was worried, like, is it coming all the way out the clothing? You know, like, I was so excited. When my wife started down that aisle, my insides were shaking like, oh, my goodness, I'm getting married to her. And I just couldn't believe my fortune that was coming toward me. I just shook inside. That is such a measly example of what this passage is talking about. And I don't think, as younger people, we should be thinking about it's the right kind of dance or something. But you know what? When you get really excited, sometimes you involuntarily move. And that wouldn't all be wrong in this circumstance. He says, all the earth should tremble. The main point, verse 10, in the process. And so eventually, if you can't do any of these other things, you say, I don't dance, and I don't know if I wear my life out in front enough to be bedazzled, if you will. I don't sing well. I don't write well. You may be getting down on the list. He says, well, then just say. It's not preach. It's not some fancy thing. He says, just say to the nations. And if you're like, in our house, some of our house is very verbal. Some of our house doesn't talk a lot. And those who don't talk a lot, sometimes they just look at us, what do you want me to say, right? And in a sense, the psalmist gives you what to say. In case you're like, well, I don't even know what I would say. Well, he says, say this. He says, say among the nations, verse 10, the Lord reigns. You can remember that. It's not very even very long, okay? The Lord reigns. And you might even say a little further down, because he kind of gives a little mini paragraph to help you. He says, and he's going to judge. And he's coming. It's in the passage. He's coming back. These are some starter concepts that are really critical for people who are going to die, which is every person. They're going to die or be raptured, and if they don't know Jesus, they're not going to be raptured. So they need to know he's coming, and he's going to judge, and you got to do something with that. And you can go back in history and declare his wonders that he's done, that he's set ahead of time, that are historically written down, and then they start to think, I've got to make some answers to this. I got to run headlong against it, or I've got to do something. I've got to interact. Say among the nations, he reigns, he's king. Why would we do that? I don't know about you, I don't like to be told to do something without a good reason. So the passage gives us reasons. Next slide. He says, in simplicity, he is the greatest. Look at verse 4. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised, feared above all gods. Just acknowledge that fact. There are gods that the peoples of America worship. They don't even know they're worshiping sometimes, but they are worshiping them, right down to themselves. That's natural man, and it's true all over the globe. And he says, he's to be feared. He's great. He's to be greatly praised. I would assume that means that even this week, I've spent time praising. Have you? Right? Is he being praised by you? Because he's worthy of that greatness. Why? Because he's supposed to be feared above all the gods, and then he slams the gods. He says, for all the gods of the peoples, and literally he uses the word not. It doesn't make for good English, so they helped it a little bit. But literally, the original text would say, for the gods of the people are not. And there's not even a verb. He just emphasized it. They're notness. Okay? They don't exist. That's less than worthless. Okay? He says, they're missing. There's nothing. That's what he's saying. And in such a switch, he says, but God made the heavens. The heavens grab our attention once you get outside of light, don't they? We used to take kids to the Bonded Waters for discipleship trips. And I'll never forget, distracted teenagers, all kinds of stuff on their mind. And we were there during a meteor shower one time that was so splendid that they laid on hard rock on the edge of that lake for 2.5 hours talking about God and the beauty of the heavens. They could not talk about it. And not a leader said a word, because it was splendid. God made the heavens. And man can't barely even get to the moon, right? He made the heavens. He's the greatest. And if that kind of immenseness of his honor and his majesty of holiness, his strength, his beauty, if that's not enough to blow your mind, then he comes another way and he says, and not only is he the greatest and everything else is worthless or notness, but he says, but he's going to judge. And even if you don't believe in God, when you hear that, you kind of have to do something with that, because if I'm wrong, then I'm going to get judged. So I've got to do something to determine for sure that that definitely isn't going to happen. It's a great engagement point. I don't often use the word judge. I often just use the idea of death and shame when I talk to people in the world. And I do it nicely. I include myself because I have shame and I'm certainly going to die. unless I get to get raptured. And so I just talk about those. And right now with COVID, let me tell you, death is on people's minds. And shame is always on people's minds. Because we all have done things that we don't have an answer for. And you can do more good, and that shame still stains the garment. It's never fixed apart from Jesus Christ. And our hearts know, made in the image of God, who is judge, we know and judge ourselves that that shame is a problem. Even as unredeemed, it gnaws at us. And then at the same time, it's gnawing at us that I'm going to die. Then what? And I'm not sure of my answer. And those two pieces, that he will judge and that he's coming and that he's going to do this with faithfulness, means that he faithfully is giving you opportunity right now to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross as said, as planned, as prophesied, as the Son of God who had never sinned for our sins. Amen? And he was buried. He certainly died. And he rose again the third day as prophesied. And he ascended into heaven. And it was watched. And it was he was handled. And it was known. And it was written down by those who'd seen it. It's been manifested to us. I've believed. And there is the wonder of change and control of my life. For now, Jesus is my King. Amen? You don't sound like it, but he is my King. And out of his kingship, people will have to do something. And my goal is that the nations would sing. Lord, as we are before you right now, I just pray that each person here would pick one of these process points and to ask you for help to do it. And they may not even be able to imagine how it could happen this week, that they could do this before a lost world. Help them do it first at home or with a close friend that loves you. And then have them do it this week with one of these that are in the nations that you deserve worship from and that you lovingly want to hear this hope. Help us not to try and make grandiose plans, Lord, but rather just lean back on your arms and ask for help and walk with anticipation of how you will do it this week. Lord, even now as we obey this psalm and we sing, may the words we sing, may the worship we bring you be a part of that which then launches us to do this week. In Jesus' name, amen.